Amen. Absolutely beautiful. How marvelous and how wonderful is the Savior's love for each one of us today. Today we're going to be in Daniel chapter 3, but let me give us a little context of how we got to Daniel chapter 3. Everything's still flowing from the decision that we saw Daniel make in Daniel chapter 1 and verse 8, where Daniel purposed in his heart and resolved in his heart that he was not going to defile himself. He was going to do it not his way, not the world's way, but he was going to glorify God and do it the Lord's way. And he made that choice as a young man, as a teenager, and that anchor held all the way through his life. As he reaches back through trials and temptations, difficult decision, he holds on to that decision. And you know, it wasn't just Daniel, it was his three friends, Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael, that made that decision as well. And we're going to look at Daniel's friends today in chapter 3. Chapter 3, we're going to read through all of it, and I want you to be able to follow along with me. And if you don't have your Bible, these gentlemen are going to come up and down the aisle. And if you need a Bible, slip your hand up, they'll hand you a Bible. Feel free to grab a Bible so you can follow along with me in Daniel chapter 3. They'll be glad to hand it to you. And if you like it, you can absolutely keep it. Take it home with you. Make sure you read it. I'm preaching out of the New King James Version. I like that. It's a reputable translation. It's also a literal translation, along with the ESV and the NAS, New American Standard. I like the literal translation, but the NIV, great copy as well. And the best Bible you can have is a red Bible. What I mean by that is not the color, but one that you're actually reading and diving into. Get into the Word of God, and the Word of God will get into you, and it will absolutely change you. I want you to follow along with me as we're in Daniel chapter 3 today. I'm going to back it up a couple of verses so that we can get the context. Do you remember at the end of Daniel chapter 1, after Daniel made that great decision to trust God and to follow God, God went before him, gave him favor, gave him wisdom, gave him understanding, and guess what? He even gave Daniel a special gift, the ability to understand and interpret dreams. Well, isn't that a coincidence? Because in chapter 2, King Nebuchadnezzar happens to have this outlandish dream that confuses and confounds the king to where he begins to ask his wise men and counselors what the dream meant. And the counselor said, sure, we're going to tell you what the dream meant. You just tell us what the dream was. And the king's wise enough, and he says, hey, I know that you're going to try to put one over on me. If you really knew, you would tell me what the dream was and then what it meant. And they said, king, are you kidding me? King, nobody can do that. There's no man who is able to do this. And he says, well, if you don't do it, I'm going to execute you. All the wise men now were in trouble. The king was going to execute them if they weren't able to give him the dream and its interpretation. Well, Daniel finds out about it, and Daniel says, you get word back to the king that I'll do it. Now, at this point, Daniel had not been given the dream or the interpretation, but he understood God. He says, get word back to the king that I'll do it. And so Daniel goes back to his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, and he says, hey, guess what? Here's what's going on. And they said, Daniel, you did what? You committed what? Daniel, he's going to kill us. Can you imagine being a fly on the wall in that room that night? Believe me, they prayed. God, give Daniel vision and wisdom. Help him to know the dream and its understanding. And they prayed, it says in chapter 2. And guess what? God gave Daniel understanding what the dream was and what it meant. You see, the king had this dream of a large statue, of this large image. It was a polymetallic image, head of gold, shoulders and chest of silver, and then waist and thighs of bronze. And it represented all the way down to the bottom four kingdoms that would arise all the way down to the end times. And he interpreted this dream. Not only did he tell Nebuchadnezzar what the dream was, he says, this gold head is Babylon. That's you, O king. But your kingdom's not going to live forever, like it or not. There's going to be another kingdom, the Medo-Persia kingdom, that's going to come. And then Alexander the Great with the kingdom of Greece and then the Roman Empire, and then the final manifestation of that in the iron mixed with clay and the 10 toes. And this has much to do with the book of Revelation and the end times. There's much parallel there. It's an extremely prophetic book and this amazing vision that he has. And you know what? I'm going to pick it up in Daniel chapter 2 and verse 45, halfway through, where Daniel, after he's made it known to the king and the king's astonished, and the great God, Daniel says to the king, the great God has made known to the king what will come to pass after this. The dream is certain and its interpretation is sure. God's word, God's interpretation is always true. It's always specific. It is always right on time. God's word is never wrong. It's always faithful, always reliable. The king was astonished. Daniel told me what I dreamt, and then he told me what it meant. And his response in verse 46, then King Nebuchadnezzar fell on his face, prostrate before Daniel. This teenage Hebrew boy. Can you imagine this great, powerful king prostrate before Daniel? And he commanded that they should present an offering, an incense to him. The king answered Daniel and said, truly, your God is the God of gods and the Lord of kings and a revealer of secrets, since you could reveal this. Now, King Nebuchadnezzar is beginning to connect the dots. Notice what he's saying. God, Daniel, your God is the God of gods. He's referring to him as Daniel's God at this point. But he's acknowledging that this is the God of gods and the Lord of kings and a revealer of secrets. Daniel's beginning to witness to and testify as he lives out his faith. Then the king promoted Daniel and gave him many great gifts and made him ruler over the province of Babylon. He becomes the second in charge in all of Babylon, this world power. And he became chief administrator over all the wise men, the magi. He, Daniel, being in charge of the magi. Guess where we see the magi next appearing in Scripture? Showing up, traveling from afar to come to Jerusalem because they have an insight, these magi do. The wise men came to worship the Messiah. Guess where they got that prophecy and understanding from? Passed on from Daniel, who in this verse we read became chief administrator over the wise men of Babylon. And also Daniel petitioned the king, says, listen, while I got the king's ear, and he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that's his three friends, over the affairs of the province of Babylon. Much to the disgust of those other Babylonian leaders. Now these Hebrew young men are now in charge. Absolutely. He set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel sat in the gate of the king. He had special prominence there. Now, some 15 years, 20 years pass by. The king's still thinking about this image. His ego and his pride get the better of him. And he's going to build this image that he had a dream about. Oh, but it's not going to be exactly the same. Whereas the image was a head of gold and then different body parts had different meanings of different nations. King says, no, let's make it all gold as if to say my kingdom will not end. He was on quite a bit of an ego trip, even as he reveals in chapter 4. Nebuchadnezzar, now in verse 1 of chapter 3, Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits. Well, a cubit was about the tip of a finger down to the bottom of the elbow, or 18 inches. That means this statue was 90 feet tall, and its width about 6 cubits or 9 feet wide, made of pure gold. And he set it up in the plain of Dura, a flat land about 6 miles away from downtown from Babylon, in the province of Babylon. And King Nebuchadnezzar sent word to gather together the satraps, the administrators, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all of the officials. Who's that? Well, to translate, it's the judges, the lawyers, the doctors, the politicians, the diplomats, all the VIPs, all the heavies of the land. They're invited to come to the dedication of the image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. So the satraps, the administrators, the governors, and the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the officials of the province gathered together for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And then at that point, a herald cried aloud and said, "To you it is commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages." Not just the people of the itty-bitty town of Wake Forest. It's much bigger in its scope. Not just Babylon or the province of Babylon. Not just this. But he noticed it's because Babylon is a world power. It's to all the nations, all the peoples, all the languages. It is commanded, verse 5, that at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery, and symphony with all kinds of music, that you shall fall down and worship the gold image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. What? And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast immediately into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. In other words, bow down or burn. Now, let me just stop right here and suggest that God has given us this journey, this pilgrimage called life on this side of eternity. We're born, and the Lord may extend our days. We may have a full life. He may call us out early. But during this time, what we see here will encourage us and challenge us that as we go through this journey called life, that we will have the same resolve. Because in life, we are going to have trials and temptations that are going to come our way to test the quality of our faith. Oh, there will be opportunities to bow down to the gods of this world, the false gods, the idols that people have, the cultural climate that people tell us what's right, what's wrong, what's acceptable, what's not acceptable. But God has revealed the way that children should be raised, the way that marriages are supposed to exist, and the way that we're supposed to conduct ourselves as the people of God. God is the one who defines that, not you, not me, not the society, not the government. And there will be temptations that face us. And I pray that as you look at these verses of Scripture, Daniel 3, that it will help you to live a life that counts, a successful life, as God calculates success. So, verse 7, at the time when all the people heard the sound of the horn, the flute, harp, and lyre, and symphony with all kinds of music, all the people, nations, and languages fell down and they worshiped the gold image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Now, I've underlined it. All the people. It says that twice in verse 7. And so maybe Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are looking around and going, well, look, so-and-so's doing it. They're doing it. They're doing it. They're doing it. Wow. They're doing it. They're doing it. Hey, just like the slogan says, everybody's doing it. Here we are, removed from our parents, and the climate of the culture says, hey, it's okay, we're going to be laughed at if we don't do it too. Well, since everybody's doing it, I guess it's acceptable for us to, let me say this. The culture doesn't tell us what's right and what's wrong. God's word tells us what's right. So that we can't look and say, well, I know this isn't really what God wants me to do, but I'm going to go ahead and do it because all the other people are doing it as well. That is a false way to make decisions. We look at God's word and God's character, God's faithfulness, what God has said and say, God, I want to glorify you with my life and so I'm going to do it a certain way. This had already been ingrained into these young men by the time they're out of grade school so that as teenagers they're able to stand on the truths that they've been taught in God's word and say, I am anchored in what they've already established in chapter 1, verse 8, resolved in their heart that they would not defile themselves. And so, therefore, this is how it goes down. Verse 8, at the time, certain Chaldeans or Babylonians, they came forward and accused these Jewish men and spoke and said to King Nebuchadnezzar in a common greeting, they said, O king, live forever. You, O king, I just want to remind you about something you said. You have made a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery and symphony with all kinds of music, they're supposed to fall down and worship the gold image. And King Yasso said that whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. You remember you said that? Well, there are certain Jews whom you have set up, you remember, over the affairs of the province of Babylon. Just saying, it's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these men, O king, you ought to know, have not paid due regard to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the gold image which you have set up. Now, what I find interesting about this is that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they had a testimony, didn't they? They had a reputation. They had a reputation that was known that they don't bow down to false gods. They don't do it the way the culture does it necessarily. They do it God's way. That's what they're saying. They won't do it your way and worship your gods. They're going to do it God's way, and therefore they're violating your decree. Let me ask you a question. What is your reputation? What is your testimony? In your workplace, in your school, where you hang out, how do people know you? Do they look at you and say, man, Russ, we're going to ask him to compromise his integrity? He's not going to go for that. It's not that he's legalistic and rude about it. It's just that he loves his God and that he wants to glorify God. So therefore, he's not going to do something that violates and sins against his God. What's your testimony? How do people know you? These great young men had a great testimony, standing on their faith. And when the king heard this about them, verse 13, Nebuchadnezzar was in a rage and fury and gave commandment to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So they brought these men before the king. And Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying to them, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the gold image which I have set up? Some serious heat. Some serious pressure on these young men. What will they do under that type of pressure? Or have they already decided what they're going to do? The pressure continues in verse 15. Now, the king says, if you are ready, at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery, and symphony with all kinds of music, and then you fall down and worship the image which I have made, good. But if you do not bow down and worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of a fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands? To which Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego say, I'm glad you asked. I was hoping you'd ask. This gives me the opportunity. Now, it's easy to live for God and say, God bless you and praise the Lord when everything's going good. But how about in a circumstance like this when life is tough? That's going to really reveal the character, the quality, and the integrity of your faith. And so, in the midst of all this pressure, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered the king in a respectful yet straightforward way, O King Nebuchadnezzar, we have no obligation in this matter, no need to answer you. We don't have to, but if this happens to be the case, that you choose to throw us in the fiery furnace, if that is the case, our God, whom we serve, is able. Who is the God they serve? The one true and living God? What's their relationship to him? They know him and they serve him. Do they serve other gods or idols? No, they do not. And I have this underlined, our God whom we serve is able to deliver. How many of you know that to be true? Our God whom we serve, he is able. He is not deficient. He is not lacking in power. He is not lacking in presence. He is not lacking in his eternal nature, in his holiness. He is not lacking in power. Our God lacks nothing. He lacks nothing in terms of his ability or knowledge. He is able to deliver us from, now you fill in the blank as it pertains to you, whatever you're going through today. God is able to deliver you from this. You willing to trust him and do it his way? He says, but you know what? Here's the deal. But if not, if God in his sovereignty chooses to allow us to cut our pilgrimage short, we are ultimately delivered completely regardless anyway. Because by his stripes we are healed. We're going to spend eternity with him. If he chooses to deliver us by taking us out, great. If he chooses to deliver us from the fire, he is able. But if not, let it be known. And therein lies God's description for you. We are to let it be known. Let what be known? The faithfulness and the character of God, our faith. He says, but let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. Very straightforward and respectful. Now, how does the king process this great response? Well, King Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury. I bet he was quite amazed, too, at their testimony. But he's in a fit, a rage of fury, and the expression on his face changed toward Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And he spoke and he commanded that they heat the furnace up 7 times more than it was usually heated. It was already heated enough to kill somebody, but he says, heat it up 7 times more. I wonder if he did that just so that critics down the road wouldn't go, well, it was probably some smoldering coals that they burned their feet on, but they would have been okay. Oh, no. As we read on, we'll see it was quite hot enough already. Heats it up 7 times more, and he commanded certain mighty men of valor who were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the burning fiery furnace. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were bound in their coats, their trousers, their turbans, and other garments, and they were cast into the midst of the fiery furnace. And because the king's command was urgent and harsh, the furnace was exceedingly hot, and the flame of the fire killed those mighty men of valor who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That's how hot it was. So make no mistake about it, this flame, this fire was lethal. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell into the fiery furnace right there in the middle of it. Now, there is an artistic rendering that I've seen that is absolutely beautiful. It's got King Nebuchadnezzar on this large throne, and his wise men and the VIPs are there, and he can see the fiery furnace. And as they are thrown into the fiery furnace, the king is astonished at what he sees. And we see that in verse 24. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished, and he rose in haste and spoke, saying to his counselors, did we not cast 3 men bound into the midst of the fire? And they answered and said to the king, true, O king. 1, 2, 3. He says, look, I see 4 men loose walking in the middle of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Bar Elohim, or Bar meaning son, like Bar Mitzvah, son of the law, Elohim God, son of God, difficult to interpret. I happen to believe that this is referring to a Christophany, an Old Testament appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ, but clearly it is a mighty messenger that has come from God to deliver these men who have trusted in him. And so the king is astonished, and Nebuchadnezzar went near the mouth, as close as he could get, the mouth of the burning fiery furnace, and he spoke and he said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God. Whoa. He's beginning to connect the dots a little further from where he had in chapter 1 and chapter 2. Servants of the Most High God, you come out and come hither. Now I wonder, as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego heard that, they're walking around in the midst of the fiery furnace, and They're with this mighty messenger, perhaps the Lord Jesus Christ. And can you imagine what they're saying to each other? Man. What? King? Should we go out there? We're safe in here. We're in the presence of this mighty messenger. Nah. As if the Lord says, go ahead and you go on out there. And so they go out, as it says. They go out. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out from the middle of the fire. And the satraps, administrators, and governors, and the king's counselors gathered together. And look at what it says here. And they saw. They saw this miracle of God's deliverance, didn't they? With their very own eyes. Guys, you have in your own lives can testify to God's miraculous working in your life. Maybe not walking through a fiery furnace, but salvation in your life, answered prayer. And you know God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. These men saw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, on whose bodies the fire had no power. Isn't God amazing? God says, you're protected or sealed, and they're protected. The fire had no power, so much so that the hair of their head was not singed, nor were their garments affected, and the smell of fire was not upon them. Now, this astonishes me as maybe the biggest miracle of all, because have you ever been around a fire, a campfire cooking s'mores, or at a grill, and it seems like every time I stand near a fire, the smoke just starts blowing right toward me, and I'm like, so I'll come stand over here. And suddenly the wind changes direction. And the smoke just gets on me. I'll stand over here. And the smoke hits me. And the smoke, what does it do when it gets in your clothing? Man, it soaks in and it smells and it just won't leave. But notice how thorough the deliverance was here. It says, not only were they not hurt, hair wasn't burned, garments weren't affected, and the smell of fire wasn't even upon them. You know what God's emphasizing here? That fire was hot 7 times. It even killed mighty men. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego go in. The mighty messenger's with them. And it is thorough and complete deliverance. And the king can't help but to notice. And the wise men, they see these things. And so in verse 28 now, notice the king's response. Nebuchadnezzar spoke saying, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Wow. Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted him. Let me ask you today, do you trust God? I'm not talking about the flippant, hey, we're all safe in here on a Sunday morning. Sure, I trust God. I'm asking, do you really trust God? So when the doctor's report comes in, that's not in your favor. When the bad news report comes, whether it's finances or relationship, when the heavy time comes upon you to really ask of you in the depths of your heart, God saying, do you trust me? Have you resolved that issue? Yes, I trust God. And he can do whatever he wants because I know that God is good all the time, and all the time God is good. God delivered his servants who trusted in him, and they have frustrated the king's word and yielded their bodies that they should not serve nor worship any god except their own. Listen to me today. There are choices that are before you this moment. There are choices that are going to come up for you in the days and the weeks and years to come as you journey through life. And your responsibility is to learn and to remember what God has told you so that you wouldn't say, I feel like doing it this way. Or somebody told me I could do it this way. Or the world does it all this way. When the temptations come, when the trials and difficulties are heavy upon you, it is for you to remember, thus saith the Lord. I know what God says. And I will not be compromised. Oh, I know I can come up with excuses and I can justify my sin and justify my actions, but I am defined by my faith. I'm going to stick to the Word of God, not because I'm a Pharisee or a legalistic and I'm not rude about it, but I love my God. And I want my life to count. I want to glorify God with my life. Are you at that point? Can you resolve in your heart like Daniel and his three friends to say, I'm going to be that way because this defines who I am in everything that I do. They would not worship or serve any other God except their God and his truths. And so therefore, King said, I make a decree that any people, any nation, or any language which speaks anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made into a dunghill. That's what we call an incentive program. To all the nations. Anybody speaks anything amiss against the God of Jim, the God of Joe, the God of Harold, the God of Mike, the God of Keith. If anybody speaks anything amiss against them, that's some serious stuff. Because there is no other God who can deliver like this. True? 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 Very true. Makes us stand up and jump kind of true. It's speaking about our God that we worship today. There is no other God. You could put a period there. But there's no other God who can deliver like our God. There's no God who is able. There is no other God. And God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes, puts their faith in him, they're not going to perish, but they're going to have everlasting life. So then the king promoted, in the last verse, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. God went before them. It's all anchored on the fact that they decided as young people, they made a choice that resolved and defined who they were to say, I'm right here. And so the challenge for us is very applicable for us today. When the temptations and the trials and the life situation you're in becomes very heavy, what are you going to choose? I hope you'll be quick to raise your hand and say, whatever way I choose, it'll be consistent with God's word and God's will for my life, my marriage, my family, obviously my faith. I'm going to do it God's way. Amen? Now, your homework for next week is Daniel chapter 4. During this week, I want you to read it. It is the only chapter in the Hebrew Scriptures, the Old Testament, written by a Gentile and a king at that. It is King Nebuchadnezzar's testimony. He's no longer talking about the God of Daniel or the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He begins to make it personal. And my understanding is that he gets saved. I believe we're going to see Nebuchadnezzar on the other side of eternity, the testimony and the witness of these young men that had an impact in his life. Then when we get to Daniel chapter 5 next Sunday morning, one of my favorite verses in all of Scripture is in Daniel chapter 5. We'll look at that week with an incredible story. The writing is on the wall. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for just an incredible chapter of Scripture, Daniel chapter 3. Lord, the application is very easy to see, how it applies to our lives. The teaching is very challenging and yet encouraging. To know that you are the God of gods and the Lord of kings, and that you are a God who is able, a God who delivers those servants who trust in you. And I pray that you would increase our faith, cause our faith to excel still more, and that we would cling to your word and your ways, that we would not look to see what everybody else is doing, but that we would look to your word to see what it says, and that we would honor it in our lives personally and individually. Father, we pray that you would burn this message into our hearts, that we would resolve like Daniel to not defile ourselves with the things of this world. Father, bless this message to our understanding. Now bless this time of invitation. We entrust it to you in Jesus' name. Amen.